Two passages of scripture that I want to open up this evening. Isaiah, first of all, Isaiah 61, the first six verses. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. And now we turn also to the gospel according to John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, reading from verse 18 through 42. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. So far the reading of God's Word. Upon this and many other passages of God's Word, we have the teaching in Lord's Day 12. And this evening I'm only going to read question 31 and the answer. The Lord willing, I am planning on preaching an 8-sermon series on this particular Lord's Day. Why is he called Christ that is anointed? Answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Jesus is the Christ. John's whole gospel is written to that point, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The name Christ is often misunderstood. It's not his personal name, but rather it is his title, or it is the position, it is the office that he holds. Christ means anointed. And in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, the burning question was, is he the Christ? That was the question of these who were sent by the Pharisees to John the Baptist. Are you the Christ? And later on they demand of Jesus, say it now, are you the Christ? That was not only the burning question in Jesus' earthly ministry, but that is the burning question still today when the gospel is held forth. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? What does that mean? What does he do? What honor must he receive? So Lord's Day 12 is setting forth the significance of that name, Christ. And Scripture emphasizes the importance of our confession then that Jesus is the Christ. The disciples in the mouth of Peter. Who do others say that I am? And then finally, who do you say that I am? And they said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on another occasion, recorded by John, when many would leave, Jesus asks the disciples, Are you going to leave too? And again, the disciples in the mouth of Peter, Where shall we go? Thou art the Christ, the Savior of the world. Boys and girls, you remember the Samaritan woman that came to Jesus, offering him water, and Jesus says, If you knew who I was, you would ask of me the living water. That living water is the Spirit. And after Jesus reveals incidents in her life, She goes running back to her hometown. And she says, "This must be the Christ." And after the Samaritans come out with her, then they too say, "This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." What do you say? What do you say, child of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? What does that mean? What does He do? What honor must He receive? Notice with me in the first place then under the theme, blessedness of the truth, Christ, God's anointed, the position He holds, the work He performs, and the honor He receives. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah, just as Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Jehoshua. Messiah, Christ, and they both mean anointed one. In the Old Testament, there were many anointed ones. The prophets, the priests, the kings. And they were all types and they were shadows of the great anointed one who would come, namely Jesus Christ. The anointed one, his dignity in his office. That anointing often took place in a ceremony, not always. For you'll remember that Saul was secretly anointed king, and later on also David was secretly anointed king. But often in a ceremony, holy oil was poured over the head of the one who was being placed into an office. And that pouring of that oil over the head emphasized, first of all, the right that one had to that office. They are given the authority for that office. They don't merely take that office of themselves. They may not. They are given the right. They are appointed to it. But that anointing, that pouring of oil over the head, second of all, emphasized that the qualifications for carrying out that office was also given to them. So in other words, if one wants to remember this easily, anointing means that one has the right and the might to perform a work. The right and the might to carry out a work. That holy oil was specially prepared for the purpose. It was a fragrant, sweet-smelling oil. It was poured over the head so that others could see and the person receiving it might know that God was calling this person to this office. God was placing that mantle upon them. That ceremony had symbolic meaning. It was a picture that they are equipped by God with His Spirit to carry out that work, not in their own strength, but that they are given the Holy Spirit. We know that from Scripture in many different places. In the tabernacle and later on in the temple, there was the golden candlestick. That golden candlestick of itself was nothing. But oil had to flow through that golden candlestick in order that there could be light continually. That candlestick was a picture of God's people. God's people of themselves are nothing, but they need the Holy Spirit given to them just as that lamp needs the oil to give light so God's people can be the light of the world only through the Holy Spirit. Now that is exactly the express testimony of our Lord Jesus. Jesus takes the words of Isaiah 61. And it is really Christ Himself that is speaking there in Isaiah 61. And Jesus interprets it later on when He comes to His hometown. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. And then if you follow closely, and we'll look more at it in the next couple of weeks, the various functions that He'll carry out. Preaching, good tidings, binding up sympathetically the brokenhearted, as a king proclaiming liberty to those who are captives and opening up the prison to those who are bound. Christ was speaking in the Old Testament through all these types and shadows. And when Isaiah gives this prophecy, it is Christ Himself setting forth Himself as the hope of His people. And we read of that later on in this very passage. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. The Son of God, in our human nature, was ordained, was appointed to an office and qualified to carry out that office. Now that's very significant. No one may assume one of those Old Testament offices of themselves. They could not say, I'm going to become a prophet, or I'm going to become a priest, or I'm going to become a king. They had to be appointed, chosen for that task. The Lord Jesus, not on a whim of Himself, says, I'm going to be a Savior, but He was appointed by God and qualified by God for that task. So we might ask the question, when? When was Jesus anointed? Or was He? No, it was not when the woman pours that perfume over His feet. Then He was anointed for His burial. But Jesus, the Son of God, was chosen. He was appointed by God, the triune God, in eternity. In eternity, God chose Him to be His worker for a great work. In eternity, God chose Jesus Christ to be His servant to carry out His purposes. In eternity, God ordained, God elected Christ Jesus. And Jesus was anointed in time when He was going to begin His earthly ministry. And that's why we read from John chapter 1. When Jesus came before John the Baptist, not only for Jesus' sake, but also for those who were the witnesses, John the Baptist and those that John the Baptist witnessed to. May all know that Jesus Christ is this worker, is this servant of God. The voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The dove came and rested upon Him. He was anointed. Not with the type, but with the reality. He was anointed not with the symbol, the oil, but the Holy Spirit came upon Him. Jesus, God's worker, God's servant, God's office bearer, the one who is going to take the work of his Father and he is going to carry it out to perfection. And this particular Lord's Day emphasizes that Christ, the significance of Christ's anointing is for us, for our salvation. Behold. John says, behold, look at this one. Here is the office bearer par excellence. Is John the Baptist the Christ? And he says, no, I'm not. No, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces. John the Baptist, who was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, points away from himself and he says, no, there, the Lamb of God, there is the anointed par excellence. There is the one of whom I only am one who prepares a way. The Son over God's house, who is going to function on behalf of God's covenant and God's kingdom. Oh, how important is this office bearer, Christ Jesus. How is it that the righteous, almighty God can have fellowship with sinners like you and me? And the answer is only through this office bearer who's going to come into the world and remove our sins, making us righteous so that we can stand with God. We can be made friends of God. Oh, how important is this office bearer, for he is the cornerstone, he is the foundation of the great building, the kingdom that is being built. Christ Jesus. And after he made that sacrifice for our sins, after he defeated all his and our enemies, Satan, sin, death, he ascends up into heaven, and at his ascension, the book of Hebrews, he is anointed with the oil of gladness, the well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, the honor, but we're going to look at that later on, the honor that he receives in that ascension. Jesus is the office bearer. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. That's his position. God's worker, God's obedient servant. And now what is this work that this worker, this servant is carried out to do? And as I said, the Catechism now takes this name Christ and considers it from the viewpoint of the significance for us and for our salvation. There's greater significance. We're going to get to that in a moment. But he begins with the significance for us and for our salvation. He is appointed to save his people, to save the church from her sins. Yes, we need to hear sins. If we were basically good folks, we could look at Jesus as an example, but we wouldn't really need him. But it is only when we know our depravity and sin that we will love Jesus Christ for who he is and for what he was made, God's anointed one. Do you know that? Do you realize it enough from day to day? God forbid that we run around like the Pharisees, thinking we're pretty good folks because we compare ourselves to those maybe outside the church. And we might even hold up our lapels and we say, thank God that I'm not like that. May God give us eyes to behold that Christ is the appointed worker and servant of God to save sinners. As Jesus said, I came not into the world to save the righteous, but sinners. Oh, what sinners we are. And so Christ is appointed to one office. He doesn't hold three different offices, try to juggle them. He holds one office, and that is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. One office with various functions. You who are in business, perhaps, you're given a title, you have various functions. The pastor in the church, he has one office, pastor, but he has various functions to carry out. The president of the United States, one office, but various functions. So Jesus Christ, he has one office. He is our mediator. He is our Savior. And he stands there as a Savior, as a servant king. He is Jehovah's servant. Jehovah's servant to save his people. He is God's visible representative, the representative of the invisible God. You'll remember when Thomas said to Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the visible representative of God. He is the obedient servant. That is, he knows the will of God. He loves that will of God. And he delights to do that will of God. How beautifully Psalm 40 expresses Jesus' obedience. I delight to do thy will, O God. Do you see Christ Jesus? Coming down from heaven, knowing the will of his Father to save his people, loving that will, delighting in doing it, leaving the glory of heaven to be born in a cattle stall, to be rejected and despised by men. And there he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. All of his life, and especially in his earthly ministry, he sets his face. And even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knows what it's going to cost him, he knows the will of God, he loves the will of God, and he delights to do that will of God. Oh Lord, if it be possible, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. What an obedient servant. He was made sin who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. He is the servant king. In this office, as the servant of God, he is made head over all things. He is made head of the church. He is made head of God's kingdom. And at his ascension, he is seated at God's right hand, and placed at his feet is all dominion. You see, he not only restores, but he rules without end. He is called Christ. That has significance for us and our salvation. God's servant, God's king. made ruler over all things, ruling in his power, ruling over his church by his word and spirit. But the name Christ has far wider significance than just us and our salvation. He is named Christ because he is the firstborn of every creature. He is first in the mind of God. And he is made firstborn of all things in order that all things will serve the purpose of God in Christ Jesus and bring glory to God. That's especially the calling of an office bearer. That was Jesus' own testimony of his life and his upcoming death in his high priestly prayer. We read in John 17, verse 1, I have glorified thee on the earth. What is that glory? He is called Christ. Not only because he saves, but he is called Christ because in that great work, he brings the glory to God. And how does he bring glory to God? Not merely by restoring things back to what they were. Sometimes we talk about the first Adam and then the second Adam. It almost makes then Jesus an afterthought. Oops, the first Adam failed, and therefore we need another Adam now to restore. No, Jesus Christ is not that office bearer who is merely restoring what was lost. He's not merely bringing back what was lost in disobedience by his obedience. But he is first. Christ is first in God's counsel. It is God's purpose to unite all things in Christ Jesus and to make him head over all things. Jesus is the firstborn of every creature, not because he was born of a woman later on in time. Obviously, he's not the firstborn in our human nature. But he is the firstborn in the mind of God. He is the firstborn of every creature in the very way of sin and grace. Adam must fall into sin so that God in Christ Jesus may raise us to a level higher than what Adam and Eve knew in paradise. And in the way of sin and grace, we, God's children, marvel at God's power and God's mercy and God's righteousness. You see, he brings glory to God in the furtherance, in the making possible God's covenant in God's kingdom. It is through this one office bearer that we have fellowship with God. It is through this one office bearer that the kingdom is built, that God's people are gathered, the church is built and preserved. It's all of God. That's where the glory comes in. God's covenant, God's relationship with us in Christ Jesus, where we are his friends, promised by God, established by God, maintained by God, and finally perfected by God, all in him who is the office bearer, the Christ, the Anointed One. Jesus is the Christ. His is an office without end. It is an office without end. You boys and girls will remember that when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus, second to the last word from the cross is, "It is finished." It is finished. What was finished? Jesus' work for us? God forbid. God forbid. Jesus' work for us is not finished. That which He accomplished for us is that which He will apply to us. What was finished? What was finished was His suffering. What was finished was our debt and the penalty of God toward us. What was finished was the sacrifice that God demanded, the blood that must be poured out. And on the cross, God said, "Paid in full." Every sin of God's people whom Christ represents, paid in full. No, the work of Jesus Christ is not finished. It is without end. And that is why Luke begins his book, the Acts of the Apostles, where he says to O Theophilus, "In my first treatise," that is the book of Luke, "in my first treatise, I wrote of what Jesus began to say and to do." And what's the implication? O Theophilus, Luke is saying, in my second treatise, in my second book, I'm going to write to you now of what Jesus continues to say and do through the Acts of the Apostles. And so our eyes need to be lifted to what Jesus Christ continues to say and to do to His church and through His church. Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry revealed to us the Father. But Jesus Christ isn't done. As He spoke in the Old Testament, as He spoke in His earthly ministry, so He continues to speak every time His Word is opened up. He teaches us. Jesus' office is without end. Yes, He laid down Himself once for all as a high priest. He gave that sacrifice. It was a perfect sacrifice that He was able to sit down. No more sacrifices. But now in heaven, He continues to apply to us all the benefits of that cross. Jesus Christ, as the great David, defeated all of His enemies at the cross. Sin, Satan, death. But now He continues as King to rule over us and to preserve His church. His office continues throughout history and will continue in the new heavens and in the new earth. When the tabernacle of God will be fully realized, and the glory of the covenant is realized. Jesus, the office bearer, the worker, the servant, brings glory to the triune God. It is all of God. Oh, that we may know Jesus as the Christ, the honor He receives in that title. The church honors Jesus Christ by believing on Him. We remember when Jesus opened up the book of Isaiah when He was in His hometown of Nazareth. when he opened up that book and he read from there and he closed it and he said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And the citizens of his town hated him. Hated them when he called them those who needed healing, needed saving. They were so sure of themselves that they were God's people without him. So they want to kill him. They want to push him off a cliff. They rejected him when he revealed that he was the Christ. And when Jesus stands before Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest, and the high priest continually demanded him, tell us now, art thou the Christ? And Jesus answers affirmatively, thou hast said. That's right. Then he's charged with blasphemy. The high priest piously rips his robe. Rather than receiving it as the truth and rejoicing in the blessedness of the truth, here is the Christ, they say, away with him. Blasphemy. Over against those reactions, by grace, when the disciples of Jesus receive him, when Andrew says to his brother Simon, we have found him that is the Christ, they believed. When all others started leaving him because of Jesus' hard sayings, and yes, there's a cost to following Jesus. And Jesus asked his disciples, will you leave me too? Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Samaritan woman, we referred to her and the other Samaritans that came out of the town. Thou art the Christ, indeed, the Savior of the world. By grace we make that wonderful confession. We read in 1 John 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. That's the honor, first of all, that we believe on him. I don't want to go too quickly over this point. We honor him not merely with knowing about him. All of us here know about Jesus. We know about him being God's office bearer. But do we spiritually know him? That is, experientially know him. Do you know Jesus as God's servant for you and for your sin? And do you know Jesus as God's king ruling over you? We honor Christ in his title by believing on him. By believing on him. We honor Christ in his title by honoring those that he places in offices in his church. We honor Christ in the office of believer. That is, we honor Christ as we see ourselves in that office of believer. And we're going to speak more about that later on, next week, the Lord willing. We honor him as we see ourselves called by Christ as workers, as servants, to function as prophets, priests, and kings. And we honor Christ when we see in our fellow believers that office. God forbid, that we look down at ourselves in shame and see ourselves just as miserable sinners. We are that, yes, but we're more than miserable sinners. And God forbid that we look at our fellow saints, perhaps when they fall into grievous sins, and shake our heads, as the Jews did in Jesus' day, of the woman caught in adultery, and shake our heads. Yes, we see one another as believers in our sins with all of our ugly spots, but we need to see one another also in Christ Jesus, for we are His body, as office bearers, believers, that is, redeemed sinners, who are prophets, priests, and kings. We honor Christ Jesus, the office bearer, in the office of the minister of the Word. When Christ comes week after week, yes, through a fallible man, look past the fallible man. We honor Christ when Christ comes through the fallible man and brings His Word. What an obligation rests upon us. We honor Christ when we receive the rule of the elders over us, not chafing, not saying those big, bad old men, grumpy old men who are on my case, God forbid, but rather the loving shepherd who cares for our souls. Yes, we honor Christ when we submit to the rule of our elders. And we honor Christ when Christ comes to us in the work of the deacons. Not grumbling when we have to take more money out of our pockets, but cheerfully giving, beholding Christ there as our sympathetic high priest and His mercies to His people. We honor Christ, and those who honor Him, He honors. How does He honor us? The Lord willing, we're going to look at that next week. He gives us the title Christians. He makes us His office bearers in His kingdom. He makes us those who represent Him. He makes us His workers, His servants. O child of God, no greater honor, no greater privilege can anyone have than to be a member of Christ in His body. We live in an age in which some and many are saying the church is outdated. We don't need the church any longer. No, those who honor Christ honor His church, and He honors us by making us living members of that church, making us living members of that church as she is manifested in this world. To be a member of a local congregation, to take our place there, to use our time and our talents for the good of that congregation in Christ's service. Those who honor Christ, He honors. So that now already through the great office bearer, we enjoy sweet fellowship with our God. He speaks to us, and we are able to respond in song and prayer and our gifts. A sweet fellowship that we enjoy now already, but in a sweet fellowship that we will have forever and have perfectly in the new heavens and the new earth. By faith. For in the Apostles' Creed, and this is expounding of the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in Jesus Christ by faith. Through the Holy Spirit, we say of this Jesus who was presented in the Word, God's Son, this is the Christ, my prophet, my priest, my king. Amen. Father in heaven, we bow down and worship. With joy we exclaim with the disciples, Thou art the Christ. We have found the Christ. Indeed, this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. We thank Thee, O Father, for the blessedness of this truth. That we have heard it, that we have experienced it, that again in the Word, Christ is set forth as Thy great worker, who has the right and who has the might to save for Thyself a people from their sins, making them Thy friends. Help us to enjoy that sweet fellowship with Thee in this coming week and to conduct ourselves as children of God. Amen. Psalter number 397, The Greatness and the Grace of God. Thy works shall give Thee thanks, O Lord, Thy saints Thy mighty acts shall show, till o'er the earth the sons of men Thy kingdom, power, and glory know. We'll sing stanzas 1 through 4 and 7.
Thank you.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.